It is quite a thing to think about the holiness of God. I know we talked some about that last week, and we saw how God was moving. So thankful that he is continually to move in our fellowship. I do have just a little bit of confession and housekeeping for you today. We are not going to make it through Luke by Resurrection Sunday. I'm sorry. Yeah, praise the Lord. Some people are happy about it. Others are like, "Are you kidding me?" But we are. I was fully anticipating chugging through all of 17 today, and then all of 18 next week, and all of 19 the following week, and then Tom Eliff is going to be here with us as we celebrate our 17-year anniversary, and then in April was just gonna make it through the 20s. And the Lord really just did a work this week, starting really Sunday evening, Monday, Tuesday. But in particular, I was watching one of my son's basketball games on Monday night, and it was like a blanket hit. You ever feel that where like a warm blanket just kind of goes over you? And I got sick as a dog. And so Tuesday on my back, and that type thing, managed to make it to a couple things I had to be at. Wednesday was kind of the same way, infected everyone. I was really praying they would get sick too. Anyway, and so, and like people telling me, "Go home right now, we don't want any of this." I was like, man, that's so loving. Anyway, but as I was at home, I just was like, all right, well, I'm gonna read the word. And honestly, I couldn't make it past verse 1. And the Lord really did a work, just in me. I think I've just thought wrongly about temptation for a long time. And there was something about Jesus' words in that first verse that just popped me like, I don't know, it was like a sucker punch, but it was good, And I realized that I really need to spend some time talking about temptation. I think I would be a irresponsible shepherd, under-shepherd of Christ if I did not unpack temptation a little bit for us. And then next week, unpack rebuking. Because he uses a word, rebuke. And we honestly, we throw that word around like it's a cuss word. I got rebuked. Well, that's not how it's meant at all. And even when we rebuke, it's almost like we get excited. I get to rebuke them, type thing. So we're going to hang out on temptation today, and then we're going to hang out on rebuking next week. And then if we make it through those, then we'll do gratitude at the end of that. Because I think the only thing, only response that we can have after temptation and after a good rebuking is just thankfulness. It's gratitude. So we're not even going to do 18 and 19. That's going to be after Resurrection Sunday. It's going to be fun. It'll be fun. Just if you're in with the ride with me, if you're following chronologically with me, we're going to make it through 17 over the next month or 3 weeks. Tom Eliff's going to be here at the end of the a month and really do a great job with us. And then we're going to just unpack the passion all throughout April. It's going to be a whole lot of fun. So can I just pray before we dive into 17? Father God, Lord, one of the prayer points for us is we're asking God for revival among us as a body of believers is, Lord, that we would never give the adversary an opportunity to mock our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because of the way we live or speak or because of the things that we don't do. And I know this may come across like super serious or overly serious today, God, and in some ways it is, God. We should take this seriously. But Lord, not in an angry way and not in a condemning way, but in one that is so hopeful, God, and one that is so honest. Lord, one that just says, God, thank you for being a God who has given us deliverance. And thank you, God, for being a God who loves us so much that you're willing to warn us. So help us to read those warnings well today. And Lord, help us not to be afraid. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand? And as in honor of reading God's word, if you're able, Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 1. And Jesus said to his disciples, and this is the same as last week in 16, Jesus said to his disciples. In 15, he was still talking to the tax collectors and some of the other sinners and things like that, as well as the Pharisees, as well as his disciples, like all these crowds. And so far, he's been addressing everybody. And there's like 8 episodes where he heals people on the Sabbath, just beelining to those Pharisees' hearts. Don't trust in your legalism. Trust in me. Don't trust in your works. Trust in grace. And it's like this common theme over and over and over again. And they're still not kind of getting it, right? And we want to get it. Amen? Or we want to learn from them. And so in 17, he's pulling in his disciples because he's making a beeline to the cross. He knows what's coming, and he's trying to give them warning. Last week, he talked about money. I'm going to give you an opportunity in just a second to hear a summary of that from my small group leader. I mean, there was a moment in our small group on Thursday night. By the way, I got to go to my small group on Thursday, and I was so excited. I went sick and all, but it was still fun. And it was like a drop the microphone moment. You just need to hear the summary when we get there. We're not there yet. All right, so, but Luke chapter 17, Jesus said to his disciples, he's pulling them in, temptations to sin are what? Sure to come. Temptations to sin are sure to come. But woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea, then that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Are you catching that? Like Jesus said, it'd be better for you to be drowned with a rock tied around your neck than to cause someone else to sin, especially a little one. Little ones meaning either children, okay, or remember he had called his followers little ones earlier. New believers. Careful that we don't lead new believers astray. Then look at verse 3. Pay attention to all the people that don't follow Jesus, right? Pay attention to the liberals, right? Pay attention to the conservatives, right? Pay attention to CNN. Pay attention to Fox News. Pay attention to NBC. Pay attention to Money Reports. Pay attention to the stock markets. Pay attention to your children, right? Pay attention to your spouse, right? Is that what he said? Pay attention to that person that you know is sinning and they shouldn't be. You should be thinking about them all. Is that what Jesus said? No. Pay attention to who? Yourselves. Can we just marinate there for a minute? Pay attention to yourselves. Oh, and if your brother sins, which there's speculation whether or not if or when, okay? You can interpret that word either way, okay? When if your brother sins, it's going to happen, what? Rebuke him. Rebuke him. And if he repents, what? Forgive him. Hey, like, I would say 100% of my problems over the last 38 years of life revolve around me not doing one of these things. Not paying attention to myself. And then when somebody sins, saying, hey, you know what? I can't forgive you right now. Give me about a week. Or me going to someone heartbroken and saying, look, I'm really sorry. I didn't mean to do this. And they go, you know, I just don't want to be whatever with you anymore. Like, where is that in Scripture, right? Oh, you know what? Because of you doing that, I just can't. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, what? Forgive him. Hey, can I say, that includes you. Like, if you sin and Jesus has forgiven you, forgive yourself. It's real simple. Like, there's enough here for us to just spend the next 10 years not moving beyond Luke 17, and we might get it. Verse 4, and if he sins to you, against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Aren't you glad Jesus said these things? And so the apostles, they got the same response that honestly I do. I'm like, Lord, increase my faith. Increase my faith. I don't have enough faith for this. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Did you hear what Jesus just said? He's like, hey, you got small faith? Great. If you have small faith, you can just plant it, and I'm going to explode it for my glory. Like, you think your faith is small? You just have faith like that, and I can do something with it. That should jack you up. Like, that should be comforting after reading this other stuff. Like, nope, didn't do that right. Nope, didn't do that right. Oh, just got a little bit of faith. Great. But that's not the narrative, right? That's not the narrative of so many churches. That's not the narrative of so much of our Christian thinking. That's not the narrative for me on a Tuesday. Well, this didn't happen because I didn't have enough faith. Right? Or this person didn't get healing because they didn't have enough faith. Like, that is a lie from the pit of hell. But that's where we go most of the time. Is that what Jesus said? Is that what he said here? No. So we got to stop it. We got to stop it. We've got to stop reposting that. We've got to stop propagating that by the things we say and the way we live and the way we treat one another. We've got to stop it. Who cares what Lou Dobbs said? We got to stop it. Okay? Who cares? Who cares what that big name preacher who sold all those books said? Stop it. We've got to stop it. Who cares what your Sunday school teacher told you in the third grade? It was wrong. Stop it. I know I'm getting personal now. I'm sorry. Now I'm preaching. All right, let's keep going. All right. Verse 7. Will any of you who had a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards you will eat and drink? Jesus is talking about the master serving. This is just amazing. Does he thank that the servant because he did what was commanded? Does he thank the servant, because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reading and the hearing of your word. Lord, now may the word of my mouth, God, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, God, be pleasing to you. God, you're my rock and my redeemer. God, I confess to you, God, I have for so long thought wrongly about this. Lord, change my thinking, Father, please. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Have a seat, if you would. And the first simple truth I want us to see is just so boldly simple from what Jesus said. He simply said this: temptations are sure to come. Temptations are sure to come. I don't care how strong you are, temptations are sure to come. I don't care how much of the Bible you have memorized, temptations are sure to come. I don't care whose house you grew up in. I don't care who you're married to. I don't care who you studied under for 5 years. Temptations are sure to come. And you say, well, that's because you say so. No, that's because Jesus said so. Temptations are sure to come. So you get up in the morning, you get dressed, take your shower. Hopefully you did that in reverse order. You took a shower, get dressed, walk out the door, have breakfast, whatnot. You head out to the world. Guess what's going to happen? Temptations are sure to come. One thing we have to understand is what Jesus said: temptations are sure to come. Temptations to what? Sin are sure to come. We have to get over the shock value. We have to get over the shock value of being tempted. It is not a matter of if we will be tempted, it is when. And Paul wrote about it later. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, he said this: no temptation has overtaken you that is not what? Come on. Common to man. Common to man. What that means is everybody experiences the same kind of temptation to sin. It's not just for that select group of people. It's not just for the drug addicts. It's not just for the alcoholics. It's not just those who are addicted to internet pornography or portfolio pornography. It's for everyone. Temptations to sin are sure to come. Temptations to the sin of pride are sure to come. Temptations to the sin of slothfulness are sure to come. Temptations to the sin of gluttony are sure to come. Temptations to the sin of a poor view of yourself is sure to come. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Should we be sad? No. God is what? I'm like, come on, y'all. Like, I am working hard here today. All right? God is what? Faithful. He is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. So the phrase, I couldn't help it, the temptation was just too much for me, is a lie. That temptation was just too strong is a lie. It's a lie that we told ourselves. It's a lie that we tell one another. It's a lie that we propagate, and the enemy just goes, yeah, you're singing my song. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. And some of you may say, I cannot stay in the room with the donuts. I can't. No problem. You know what you do? Throw the donuts out or leave the room. My brother would kill me if I threw the donuts out, but that's okay, all right? I'll just leave the room. And you fill in the blank for whatever that is. I'm being a little funny, but I'm trying to say, hey, it's the same thing. There's a reason why Joseph bolted. There's a reason why he ran. And it's because that woman would not stop. We're going to talk about her a little later on, all right, when we get there, all right? She would not stop, so she was grabbing his cloak. So he left his cloak, and he booked it, Dano. Like, I'm done. And he still got arrested. But he still fled. No temptation you will overcome you because you will not be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able then to endure it. Sometimes we endure temptation by not responding to the text message. I just don't want them to think I'm rude. Don't respond. By standing her up at the lunch meeting. You just might need to do that. By taking a different flight than her to the business conference. That might have to happen. By not staying at the same hotel. You say it'll just be a nuisance to the lady who processes the receipts. No big deal. We'll have to do another company credit card. So do it. And I know I'm kind of meddling here, but I gotta say it because if I don't, I just gotta be responsible to what I feel like the Lord's put on my heart today. Cancel the subscription. Cancel it. Just sometimes you gotta flee. And we're fooling ourselves. Like we're deluding ourselves to think I can dance with it and it'll be okay, man. No, you felt the the exit sign, you saw it a while ago. You heard the Holy Spirit go, run! You might have to tell that group of folk, I'm not coming. Because every time I do, it leads to this. And so you don't even have to explain that. Just, I'm not coming. And then deal with the fact that they call you a prude. Be called something terrible. Just don't forget that no temptation has overtaken you that's not common to everybody else. Everybody else. And I know I'm just on one, but we're just going to exhaust temptation today. We're going to exhaust temptation today so that we don't leave here afraid of temptation anymore. Because I used to think I could get to a point where I would be strong enough in this area and this area that I wouldn't be tempted by this anymore. And I have deluded myself. And it's like the Lord gave me this warning. My father-in-law stood at my window yesterday while we were leaving the tournament, and he just said, just be careful today. And I'm like, what do you mean? He goes, don't let the enemy get a foothold in anything, in any thought, in a conversation that you have today. And I thought, man, I love you. So much so that I tried to get out the door to give him a hug, and I whacked my mother-in-law on the head. I did. And I kind of enjoyed it, but I did. It was like, she's okay. I think she's all right. Anyway, but she is okay. I did. I was so embarrassed. I'm embarrassed now. I told you about it. But anyway, all right. Temptations to sin. I was not tempted to do that. It was not intentional. I want you to know, was it? I love my mother in love. She's awesome to me. Temptations to sin are sure to come. My wife probably just texted her because she's watching on Facebook. Hi, baby. Anyway, so, all right. Who tempts us? All right, because my daughter's sick. So who tempts us? All right, so temptations to sin are sure to come. Who tempts us? The devil, the world, and the flesh. The devil, the world, and the flesh. We get that from Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 says this in verse 2. You once walked following the course of this, there's the word, world, following the prince of the power of the air, that's the enemy, that's the devil, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Verse 3 says, among whom we all, there's us again, we all once lived in the passions of our, what's the last one? Flesh. Carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. Who tempts us? So if we're all going to be walking in temptation, then we need to know who's it coming from. It's either going to come from some outside source, the author of temptation himself, the devil. All right, he has two names, three names. There's a lot of names in Scripture, but you basically boil them down into three. The tempter, all right, that's what he's called in Matthew 4:3 when he tempts Jesus. All right, it says, and the tempter came, and he ... and he messed with Jesus while he was hungry. While he was hungry, after he'd been fasting for 40 days, the tempter came. He comes when we're weak. He doesn't come at us when we're strong. And if he does, he finds the weak spot. He's the devil, man. His tactics have not changed. If he did the same thing to Jesus, he'll do the same thing to you and me. He's the devil. He's the tempter. He's also known as the deceiver. Flip in your Bible to Revelation chapter 12. Take a right-hand turn. Revelation chapter 12, starting in verse 9. Let's see what else he's called. It says this. John's writing about this revelation that he saw, and it says, and the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. That's one of his names. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. He's the deceiver. He comes and he wants to deceive you and me. He tells us half-truths. He did the same thing to Eve in the garden, right? You will not surely die, right? You won't surely die. Did God really say that you were going to die? He's a deceiver. And then after he leads you and I to sin, then he becomes the accuser. Look at verse 10. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. Praise God. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down. Aren't you glad? He's going to die. I can't wait. I will clap for his death. All right. The accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. Three names he's got: tempter, deceiver, and accuser. He tempts us, he lies to us, and then after we sin, he accuses us to keep us down. That's what he does. That's just one enemy. That's one tempter. The second one's the world. The world. Ephesians 2 says the course of this world. It refers to the ways of culture and society that oppose the Lord. There are ungodly trends in the world. Materialism, naturalism, the desire for this instant gratification, and the gnawing ticked-offness that we get when our desires aren't instantly gratified. Those desires once ruled all of our passions, but they're now defeated in Christ. No longer our ruler. The world still appeals, though, to our remaining sin, so we have to stay on guard against the world. So we got the devil and the world. Now, should we bury our heads in the sand like ostriches and ignore the world? No. Jesus said that we're called to live in the world, but not what? of the world. He said that we've been called out of the world to go back into the world to call others out of the world. But we have to understand that while we're in the world is going to what? Tempt us, okay? So we don't need to be shocked. Oh, I'm being tempted. No, you're going to be tempted. Like, just know, you get up in the morning, you're going to be tempted. Anywhere between 1 and 5,000 times that day. Do you think you're special because you're tempted? Jesus just said you're all going to be tempted. For the life of me, I can't understand why for so long I thought that I would make it a day without being tempted. Like, I hit this in 17. I thought, Lord, I confess to you, I have been wrong about my life. Help me to wake up every day understanding that I will be tempted. And when I'm tempted, it's not a sign of my weakness. When I'm tempted, it's a sign that I'm a man who's trying to follow hard after Jesus. And even as you sit and listen to me right now, you're thinking, yeah, but I just don't want to be tempted. Yeah, I know, neither do I. And you think, I can get to a point, or maybe if we got like 20 Christians and we all lived in a house and we didn't allow anybody else in. Sounds like a lot of churches sometimes. Anyway, so yeah, and we didn't let anybody else in. We were riding by a church, I won't tell you where, but it's close to our house, so there you go. And we're riding by a church, and my son said, Dad, why is there a big gate with a lock out front? I'm like, I don't want it. Obviously, what do you think, son? He goes, they must not want anybody there. I'm like, yep. I didn't have to say that to him. I won't tell you which one it was. Anyway, so, all right, the devil, and then the world, and then the what? The flesh. The Bible says the flesh is weak. I don't care how fit you are or how fat you are. The Bible says your flesh is what? Weak. We all have demands and desires, and because our flesh is weak, the demands of the flesh can pull us off track with greed, with gluttony, with lust. You pick a vice. Almost every advertisement you see that you see and hear speaks to the fulfillment of the lust of the flesh, right? Satisfy your craving, Taco Bell, right? I did last night. It was wonderful. All right? It was wonderful. But not only weak, but fears, all right? Fears. Because our flesh is weak, we fear that we will not be taken care of. So we take control of things we shouldn't. Or we worry about things and we fret, believing the worst will come. I don't want to be that specific. Anyway, there was something I was afraid of reading this week, all right? And I just didn't want to read it. Partly because of the group that was sent from. I just didn't want to read it. And I was like, I just don't want to deal with that right now. And so I like postponed it for like about, I think it was about a day. And I finally opened it. It was the most sweetest, glorious things I could have read. I'm like, man, I've spent a day fretting something I should have just opened and read. Because I feared the worst. Because my flesh is weak. My flesh is weak. So if the devil's going to, who tempts us? The devil, the flesh, and the world. And it's constant. So what then, when the devil comes, or when the world comes, or when our flesh tempts us, what are we tempted with? Well, we're tempted to take something other than God and make it ultimate in our lives. Romans 1, flipping your Bibles to Romans 1, look in verse 21. This is what Paul writes. He says, although they knew God, they didn't honor God as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Meaning simply, they took the good things that God made to give us to enjoy life with, and we take the good things and we make them ultimate. Like we take our wife and we make her ultimate. Or we take our husband and we make him ultimate. Or we take our children and we take their needs and their wants and their whinings and we make them ultimate. Or we take our job that we're afraid of losing and we make it ultimate. Or we take our friends or that social group that we're with that, man, it took us so long to finally get here and I don't want to lose that. So we make them ultimate. I'm willing to do anything you say, aka sororities and fraternities, right? I don't want to lose that. If I lose that, I'll lose everything. Really? Where does it say that anywhere? Just because they use a Greek alphabet doesn't mean that it's biblical. We do all kind of insane things just to get, because we take something other than God and we make it ultimate. Or when we don't like something that God says, then we create another God other than the one in the Bible. Most of the time, that's us. So the second temptation that we're talking about here, it's around this idea of pride, and it works itself out in two ways. We don't like the God of the Bible, so we make our own. Usually, that's us. We make ourselves God. Now, most people don't talk like that. Most people don't say, I am God, because we typically commit people like that, right? But that's not how this thing works. You see, there are people who operate like they're God. Like the God of the Bible, they say, that's just too harsh, that's too fierce. So we sing like, I just can't believe the Bible actually says stuff like that. God wouldn't really ask that of me. And this plays out all the time. It plays out all the time in churches. So somebody will be habitually in sin, and then we'll engage them, meaning we'll go to them in love and we'll say, hey, this thing that you're doing, it's sinful. You need to repent. That's called rebuking. We're going to unpack more of that, how to do that right next week, okay? But you need to repent because this is the end, and you don't want to go this way, because if you go this way, this is what happens. So out of love, we're engaging you. Man, I'm talking about people in this body that we've gone to like that and said that. And you know what they say? I just can't believe that this would be true, so no. I'm going to do what I want to do. And as that road, we just know we're pleading with them, begging with them, please, the road ends this way. Like I'm telling you, it ends this way. And they choose that way anyway. What that is that's temptation to either take something other than God and make it ultimate, or to become God yourself, or to make a God of your own. Like that's just what that is. That's what we're tempted with. And the temptation is the same. You just pick the vice. Pick the vice. Then when are we tempted? So who are we tempted by? What are we tempted with? When are we tempted? James 1:14 makes it really clear. Each person is tempted when, red lights, right? When he is lured and enticed, look at this, by his own desires. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Aren't you glad the brother of Jesus unpacked his warning for us? When are we tempted? Anytime we're enticed by our own desires. That's when we're tempted. And you say, I really wanted it. Yeah, of course you did. You don't understand. We were right there together. It was just the magic moment. We just had, yeah, of course. Of course. When are we tempted? Anytime we're enticed by our own desire. So then what happens when do we succumb to temptation? Like what is it makes us then succumb to temptation? When we're not paying attention to ourselves. When we are unaware that we are in a moment of weakness, we will most likely succumb to temptation. That's typically when it happens. So you may be like, all right, well, why are we tempted? Why are we tempted? Why does God allow temptation this way? Why did Jesus make such a clear statement about temptation? Is he sadistic? Is he just wanting us to suffer for some reason? No. 1 Corinthians 10:13, let's go back to that passage again. It says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. We're tempted because we're human, and we have a faithful God who we can glorify by enduring it. Like, Jesus allows temptation in our lives so that we can bring ultimate glory to him. Here's the crazy part. So that as we endure temptation, God might use our endurance of temptation to bring other people to Christ. Have you ever thought about the fact that you walk in temptation so that somebody else might be delivered from sin permanently like you have? Like, that makes me want temptation then. That's bad. I probably shouldn't want it. But you know what I mean? Like, bring it on. Because if I can endure temptation and somebody sees me endure temptation, then they might come to Christ because of it. Praise God. There's purpose for my temptation. But then there's another reason why we're tempted. That's why he allows temptation. Now, let me be clear. God never causes temptation, right? right? He says that himself. God will never tempt anyone, right? But we are also human, and we have an enemy who wants us to sin because he wants to destroy us. John 10:10 says this, Satan comes, the thief comes to steal, kill, and what? Destroy. Why are we tempted by Satan? Why are we tempted by Satan? Because he wants to derail us and destroy us. He is not your friend. He is not your friend. He hates you. He hates you just a little bit less than he hates God. And he wants to do everything to pull glory away from him. And he will do it. And we, honestly, we are his playing field. And God is going to use us for a display of his glory. Man, wow. So that's why we are tempted. But then how are we tempted? How are we tempted? We are tempted from outside the community of faith, and we are tempted within the community of faith. That's how we're tempted. We are tempted from outside the community of faith and inside the community of faith. And I'm going to get specific here what I mean. So outside the community of faith, men, here's how we're tempted. The Bible says this in Proverbs chapter 5. Flip there if you can with me. Proverbs chapter 5, 1 through 14. Proverbs chapter 5, 1 through 14. He's writing, he says, my son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her. Do not even go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and at the end of your life you groan when your flesh and your body are consumed, and you say, oh, how I hated discipline, how my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. And then he says, man, be satisfied with the wife of your youth. And he goes on, but this is just a warning. It's not unpacking Proverbs 5. Men, there is a type of woman that you should avoid. She is sensual. She is overtly sexual, and at the end, she wants to destroy or devour you. Oh, here she comes. Watch out, boy. She'll chew you up. You take the lyrics to that, okay? Take the lyrics to that and put them beside Proverbs chapter 5. Now, we sing it. It's a singable song. I've memorized it. I didn't memorize it. I memorized it because I enjoyed it as a kid, but I'm glad I did now because it serves as a warning. Here's what she wants. She doesn't even really have any interest in you. She just wants to see for her own gratification if she's pretty enough, beautiful enough, and skillful enough to make you choose her over your wife or over your future wife. She simply wants to destroy you. And the Bible says such a woman exists. Such a woman exists. Women, 2 Timothy 3:6. Flip in your Bibles to 2 Timothy 3:6. Because it's not just for the men, for the ladies too. It says, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning, never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. 2 Timothy 3:6 says that there's a type of man that women should avoid. He is flirtatious. He is gifted at spotting weak-willed women and taking advantage of them. Taking advantage of them. And then all of us are susceptible to this thing called peer pressure. And peer pressure is not meant to be bad necessarily. Peer pressure can be good because peers can encourage us to follow Christ, but peers can also encourage us to not follow Christ, My son turned 15 this week. We had a conversation. I said, son, I just want you to know, like, if you find yourself in a situation where bad things are going on, you know there's some things that probably shouldn't be happening, it is going to be really, really hard to leave that. Here's why. Because all of your friends, as you start to walk away, will summon you back. They will hearken you back. So be careful about who you put around you. Be careful about who you allow to speak into you. You look at every sin, whether it's a heterosexual sin or a homosexual sin or a same-sex attraction or different sin, it is the same type of pressure. Same type of pressure. We just want you to be like us. Don't go that way. You need to be like us. Everybody's doing it. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Proverbs 1:10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. 1 Corinthians 15, 33, don't be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your stupor, as is right. Do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. And then he writes this. Paul say, I say this to your shame. Like, I'm trying to, like, wake up your senses. Stop. If you've ever tried to leave a scene where you've partied with a group of guys or gals, they don't want you to leave. So they're going to just try to woo you back in. They're going to say stuff like, man, you don't have to drink. Just come hang out with us. Man, you don't have to do the drugs. Just come here. You don't have to touch this. Just come. Just hang. And that might work once or twice, but eventually you wake up. You wake up with the hangover. You wake up next to somebody going, oh, golly. I say that to say we're not alone. Amen? There's no temptation that is not common to man. That's going to happen outside the community of faith. But it's also going to happen inside the community of faith. You may be like, whoa, wait a minute. Hold on now. I thought church was a safe place. It is. It should be. But even within the community of faith, pride raises up and people want glorification for themselves rather than glorification for God. So here's some of the temptations inside the community of faith, proclaiming a different gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writes this. He says, I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me, for I feel a divine jealousy for you since I betrothed you to Jesus, one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily. Indeed, I consider that I'm not in the least inferior to these super apostles, even if I am unskilled in speaking. He's saying, look, there are some guys who come in and they know how to build a crowd fast. Just because someone is slick with a word and draws a crowd quick does not mean that what they're doing is righteous. It doesn't mean that. And we are all susceptible. Some of us have all bought into that from time. So, like, man, surely he can't. That can't. Well, he didn't mean it like that. He didn't mean it like that. We'll give him the benefit of the doubt. Proclaiming a different gospel is something we have to look out for. It can happen anywhere. Twisting truth, 2 Peter 3, 15 through 16. It says, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. Now, I love what Peter says here. I love it that the Bible says this about the Bible. He says, there are some things in them that are hard to understand. Amen? Amen. That's like last week, right? Amen, right? Which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. So here's what I mean by that. And Corey, come on up here. Where's that microphone? Is it still around? Oh, that's right there. All right. So last week we looked at, this is Corey Martin. Welcome, Corey Martin, by the way. Yay. So Corey's my small, he's not my small group leader. John Wolfgang's my small group leader, but he was teaching in John's absence. He also teaches on Wednesday night at our Christianity and culture class. And so that verse we read last week, and I'll read it just to make sure that I say it right. So the verse we read last week was in Luke chapter 16. So here's what's happened in some places, okay? He says, verse 9, I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth. Now, if you were to take that passage out of context, which some people have. They'd be like, hey, make friends for yourself by cash. I'm your friend. Right? And there are some people who proclaim the gospel, okay, or they proclaim a false gospel because they want your money. Can I just say that's who they put on television? Like, that's, the books sell fast because of that. And I'm not going to name drop right now, but I'm going to, that, do you see how we can take scripture out of context, how false things can be taught? So here's the truth, all right? He said this last week, and I was like, oh, yes. So yeah, would you unpack that one? You said it like in three lines, so go for it, man.
I hope, I told Peyton, I said, I hope I can remember what I said. And how hard is it to go to church and then go to small group and be asked to lead a small group on one of the more difficult passages in the Bible with your pastor sitting there watching and listening? That's not easy. But so the passage, you know, we were struggling over it, and I was struggling over it, because it almost seems as if Jesus is, it almost seems as if he is putting his stamp of approval on the wrong act that the shrewd manager took, because the shrewd manager basically just commits fraud against his employer, and so it seems like he's saying that's what you should do, but that's not it. That clearly can't be it. I think, you know, what he's trying to say is, what Jesus is saying is, the shrewd manager was given some authority by someone above him, which is his employer. So think of it as in terms of his employer gave him something to do. He gave him a job and tools with which to do it, the money, the accounts. So the person in authority says, do these things. And the guy says, I've got these things and I'm going to do it. And he goes out knowing that he's going to be fired, and he utilizes what that person in authority has given him, and he does something that's really shrewd and smart, evil, but shrewd. And I think what Jesus is kind of saying is that's what we should do, not do something evil, but take that with which we have been given and do something very smart and shrewd with it. In other words, be responsible for the things that the person in authority in your life has given you. Take those things and do something with them. So you're either building your kingdom towards evil, which is what the shrewd manager did, or you're going to build your kingdom in terms of something that's going to be eternal for Jesus himself. So that's how I see it. Given that the fact that, back in that time, by having committed that fraud, he was honor-bound, he was binding those guys to put him up in the future and give him food in the future. They would have had to have done that. And so I think that's what's going on there. And, of course, then he goes into Lazarus, and then he goes into you can't serve two people, you can't serve money and God, only one. Did I cover that?
You got it, man. Yeah, praise the Lord. Give it up for Corey Martin. Thank you, brother. No, when he said that last week, I thought, man, what a great summary, because we have this higher authority in our life who's given us something, because that shrewd manager was losing his job and losing where he was going to live. And so he cut deals to store up something for him in the future. And when he said that, I was like, man, we have a higher authority who's given us the goods. Amen? He's given us the goods to invest shrewdly so that we might store them up for a better future. I just got excited about that. So anyway, thank you, Corey. And trust me, if I ever attend your small group, I'm not going to make you do that. I know him well. I love him well. I think he still loves me. So anyway, 1 Timothy 1. So that's one, twisting truth, all right? The next one, sorry, 1 John 4, 1. Let's flip over to 1 John 4, 1. It's false prophets. We have to be aware of false prophets. 1 John 4, 1, you're like, Pastor, this is a lot to look out for in the church. Well, prayerfully, if church leaders are doing their job, we vet some of this beforehand, but you still have to watch out for it. Just because books are sold, okay, just because books are sold does not mean that they're, just because they're in Lifeway, doesn't mean they're trustworthy. You have to watch out for yourself. Pay attention to yourself. Beloved, verse 4, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. So proclaiming a different gospel, twisting truth, false prophets, and then people who lead people astray from the faith and church. 1 Timothy 1, 5 through 7, Paul's writing to his His mentee Timothy says the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Essentially, it's like, look out for people who are self-proclaimed leaders. Look out for people. You say, hey, who's teaching you? Who's speaking in your life? They're like, oh man, I'm good. I learned just by reading myself. Man, watch out. Watch out for people who have no accountability inside the community of faith. How are we tempted? And then what do we do when we're tempted? What do we do when we're tempted? Jesus says it clearly. Pay attention to yourself. The best way I know for you and I to pay attention to ourselves would be for us to know what the gospel is and then for us to know what the gospel is not. Then you know whether you're thinking and living the gospel or not. When we're tempted, pay attention to what is going on around us, what is going on inside of us, and pay attention to the gospel. Ask yourself, is what I am thinking or is what I am feeling consistent with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is what I am about to do pleasing to God and pleasing to his gospel? And then ask God if it's not to show you the way of escape, because there is one, according to 1 Corinthians 10:13. So you say, Pastor, hey, look, I've missed a few of these things. I've sinned. What do I do when I sin? What do I do when I sin? It's real simple. Repent as soon as you become aware that you have sinned. Don't stop going to small group for 2 months. Don't not return the text of the brother that's texting you because he loves you. Don't ignore that lunch from the friend that invited you to lunch and you know what they're going to talk about, but you just want to avoid that. Can I beg you, don't? Like, just go. Because the rebuke will hurt a lot less after a day than it will after 2 years. Repent as soon as you become aware that you have sinned. That's why Jesus said, if someone sins against you, rebuke him. And if they ask for forgiveness, if they repent, forgive them. So then what do we do when someone rebukes us? Well, if you haven't yet repented, here's what you do. Admit your sin, ask for forgiveness, and grant forgiveness to one another. And then you say, well, what if I've already privately repented? Then tell them, get away from me. I don't need any. No, you don't do that. No. If you've already repented and they come to you and they rebuke you, admit your sin, ask for forgiveness, and grant forgiveness to one another. Don't say, I already repented for that. No, just, okay, yeah, you're right. This is what happened. The church is a family of faith, and we minister to one another by admitting our sins, asking for forgiveness, and granting forgiveness to one another. It's not likely that a believer would commit the same sin 7 times in one day, but we must be ready to forgive that often, because forgiveness should be a habit for us, not a battle. You may say, well, my personality doesn't include me to forgive much. I would beg to differ with you based on Scripture. None of our personalities lean towards forgiveness, but the Holy Spirit in us does, because we've been forgiven much. So you say, okay, I've been approached, I've sinned, I've been approached. How do I ask for forgiveness when I sin? How do I repent? I'm going to ask the guys coming with the supper to come and the team to come. Open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 32. How do we ask for forgiveness when we sin? How do we repent? First thing is we are just honest about our need for repentance. Verse 1 says this, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and whose spirit there is no deceit. We ask for forgiveness. We begin that by just simply being honest about our need for repentance. And then we acknowledge the danger of sin and the damage of our guilt. Look at verse 3. For when I kept silent, meaning when I ignored that text message, when I ignored that phone call, when I didn't reply to that email from that person who was reaching out, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Aren't you glad David knew our pain of ignoring the people who were trying to restore us? Be honest about your need for repentance. Acknowledge the danger of sin and the damage of guilt, and then confess fully. Look at verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And then hide in Christ. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the great rush of waters, they shall not reach him. Meaning, your accusers are going to come when you confess openly. They will come and attack you. The accuser is going to come and say, see, I told you. And here's the beautiful thing about verse 7. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Like when you hide in Christ and the accuser comes and wants to point out that sin that you already confessed for, Jesus is like, hey, you stop that. You leave him alone. He's with me. He's with me. You don't have to be afraid when someone comes and points out the sin that you've confessed. You don't need to be ashamed of that. You're hidden in Christ. You're hidden in Christ. And then trust in the faith, hope, and love of God. Verse 8, he says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye on you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which has to be curbed with a bit and a bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad then in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Be honest about your need for repentance. Acknowledge the danger of your sin and your guilt. Confess fully, and then just hide in Christ. All of us, when we're exposed, want to hide. And Jesus said, I gave you a covering. Come hide in that. Come hide in me. And then trust in the faith, hope, and love of God. I think that happens a lot with the supper. The supper is such a beautiful picture for us of the brokenness of Christ for us, the shed blood for us that he paid for our sins. And I think so many times we approach this table and we think, I'm not worthy to eat. None of us are. None of us are worthy to eat. That's the beauty of the gospel. He comes and he was broken for us. His body was broken. His blood was shed for us that we might share grace and fellowship with him. None of you are holy enough to eat this on your own. Neither am I. It's only by Christ. So we're just going to take a few moments and just ponder. Paul says to examine ourselves. And that examination is just, God, would you show me anything in me that I need to repent for? And then just repent. You don't have to wait 2 years before you take the supper again. You don't have to wait till the next one. You can just repent right now and take the supper and observe the grace of God right now. So let's pray.